Well, good morning, North Langley. My name is John, and I'm the Community Life Pastor here, which means I work with Tim McCarthy, mostly in the area of life groups across the campuses. But like Michelle, I'm also not usually here on a Sunday. I am typically at our Aldergrove campus, where I serve with Kevin Schultz, the other pastor, as well as a wonderful team there. So yesterday, we had CSM celebrate single moms. And it was incredible to see you. There's going to be pictures and stories coming out, but for me, there's two things that stuck out among all of the things I saw. One was just seeing the moms come in with this smile of excitement on their face. You could tell a lot of them, they dressed for their occasion, and they brought all the kids, and they were wearing, like, you could tell they put a lot of attention into what they were wearing. There was family photos, and so it was beautiful to see the photos before. Afterwards, the kids looked a little haggard. They'd had a lot of fun, but seeing them come in, it was just so exciting. The second thing that stuck out to me was just how hard our volunteers worked. With joy, with humility, without complaining, and just the way that they expressed the love of Christ to these women, that this event, it wasn't pointing to what Christ is doing, it was what Christ was doing. And so that was just what stuck out to me, and I'm excited to hear stories and pictures coming out of it as well. God is doing amazing things across all three campuses at North Langley, Yorkson here at Walnut Grove, as well as at Aldergrove, but it's not all sunny and roses at Aldergrove. Last week, I had something happen to me that I don't remember happening in my entire time as a pastor. And that is that I was booed while preaching. So you can go online. You can find the sermon from Aldergrove last week. And if you go about 90 seconds in, you can actually hear the booing that happened. And it was simply because I showed this photo here. Yeah, so that makes three for three now. I have had people threaten to turn off the slides. The worship team threatened not to show up. I have endured a great deal because of this. That was Kevin Schultz there. He's a Vancouver fan. So hockey is fun. It's not going to impact relationships. We're still going to be friends at all of this. We're just going to enjoy it while it lasts. Some of us are maybe going to enjoy it longer than others, but I'm not saying who. But we are now about halfway through our series called Godspeed. And when you hear the phrase Godspeed, just think God's speed. The pace of apprenticeship, learning to slow our lives down to the pace of Jesus. Is anyone here a fast walker? I'm a fast walker. Is anyone here, you're not the fast walker, but someone you know or love is? And you find most walks you go on, you just stare at their back? For me, when I go somewhere with the family, we'll pull the car up, we'll park, I'll get out, I'll start walking, and like 20 seconds later, I'll turn around and my family's like 30 feet behind me. And so Godspeed is this idea that sometimes, if we want to catch up with someone, we actually have to slow down. Because if we want to walk with someone, we have to walk at their pace. And so this idea of us slowing down to live lives at the speed that Jesus invites us. And last week, Andrea talked about 1 Kings 19 and this pace of restoration that sometimes that when we feel completely empty and disillusioned and we're hurting, that God is the God who comes to us and he gives us his presence and practical care. And 2 weeks ago, Tim talked about John 15, where Jesus said that he's the vine and we're the branches. And in the same way that branches stay connected to the vine, and that's where the fruit and the life comes from, that we, as we abide in Jesus, that we bear fruit. And it's that relationship. It's that connection that happens. And this week, we're talking about the pace of a week. We're talking about the Sabbath. So if you've never heard this phrase before, it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to stop or to cease. And what it means is that for 24 hours, once a week, you do no work. For the Jewish people now and in Jesus' day, from 6 p.m. on Friday until 6 p.m. on Saturday, there was no work. So you do all the things you needed to do to get ready, and then starting at 6 p.m., the work stopped. So you might have family or friends over to eat the food that you had gotten ready. On Saturday, you would go to the synagogue, kind of do a worship service. But other than that, there was no work done. And it was the pace that Jesus had. And we'll look at that in a little bit here. A little bit after Jesus, the early church shifted from Sabbath on Saturday to the Lord's Day on Sunday. You'll read about that even a little bit in the New Testament. You'll hear the phrase, on the Lord's Day. And instead of 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., it was kind of all day Sunday. No work. So maybe you would go to a church service, maybe you would have a nap, but it was this day of rest. And so if this is part of your rhythm, or maybe your family's rhythm, or you know someone who has this, that's kind of what we're talking about, is this idea of taking one day a week to stop from our work. This has looked different for our family over the years. My wife, Emily, and I, we have a son who's 12 years old. And so it's shifted. We used to call Sabbath Family Fun Day. And so I'm a pastor, which means that I am at work right now. So thank you for joining me at my workplace. And so Sunday is very much not my Sabbath. I take Friday as my day off. But that means that what I do is I maybe catch up on the laundry or do some grocery shopping or whatever it is that needs doing. I try and get the stuff done on Friday or on Sunday so that our family can take Saturday together. So we aim to have Saturday as our Sabbath. Now maybe that'll work for you, maybe something different, but for us what that means is no email, no Slack, no work, no homework, no housework. Like we might start a load of dishes, but we're not trying to catch up on the laundry, for example. We might have a late start to the day, go for a walk, play some games. We're still figuring it out. We're not perfect by any stretch. One thing our family likes to do is to eat. And so if there's something good that we want to celebrate, we eat out. If there's something tough that's happened, we eat out. If we're really busy this week, we'll eat out. And if we've got lots of time, we'll eat out. But if we, on our Sabbath, if we try and find a new restaurant or go for bubble tea or something like that, and our family shows up at this restaurant in this desire to not work, but what we're doing by our purchase is requiring someone else to be at work and work for our food, are we making it so that my Sabbath takes away their Sabbath? I don't know. It could be. Yesterday was Celebrate Single Moms. We had between 150 and 200 volunteers. Did our church family just work really hard to destroy the Sabbath of 200 families? I don't know. We're still figuring this out. What does it mean to work? What does it mean to stop? One thing that I find very helpful is Mark Buchanan's take on it. And his summary is just that we cease from what is necessary and we embrace that which gives life. We cease from what is necessary and we embrace what gives life. So we're still figuring it out. I don't know exactly the best way to do it, but I find that to be a helpful guideline. And I think it's worth figuring it out. There are glimpses of joy, of rest, of peace that come when I find this Sabbath rhythm. And I think in all of my unknowing and my uncertainty and my imperfection in this, what I do know is that God wants you to have a Sabbath. If you remember nothing else, I think that we can stand on this, that God wants you to have a Sabbath. Not just a day off where you don't earn money, but actually 24 hours every week where you don't work. Now, Sabbath shows up on, for me in this Bible, literally page 2. God creates everything, and then he creates the Sabbath. Now, if you're an artist, and I don't paint, but I would imagine that if you're an artist and you're painting not just a painting, but you're painting a masterpiece and you're shading and you're defining and you're outlining. How do you know when you have put the last brushstroke on that painting? I don't know. If you're a chef and you're creating your signature dish and you're seasoning and sauteing and you're adding the sauce, how much sauce do you put on before you know it's exactly enough and no more? I don't know. But a master artist knows the last stroke, and a master chef knows the last garnish. And as God created the mountains and the seas and the animals and the fish and the people and the trees and all of this stuff, he steps back and it's voila. It's finished. And on that seventh day, it's like he creates rest. See, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Holy is the idea of being set apart. It's like God, he counts out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days are yours, but this seventh is mine. It's like the first instance of dibs. God's like, it's mine. Shotgun on this one. It's holy. It's set apart. It's different. This is actually the first thing called holy in the Bible. And we might come into a holy place. Maybe you step into a church building or something and you step in and it's just this feeling of, oh, the presence of God is here. This place is holy. Or you might talk to a person. And as you talk to them, the wisdom and the character and the presence of God just shines out of them. And you think, wow, I've spoken with a holy person. But Sabbath, the time itself, God calls it holy. And it's kind of like saying 3, 2, 1. The presence of God is in this time. God sets this day apart. See, God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, and it's kind of amazing because, you know, they kind of wake up and they're like, hey, and God's like, hey, and he's like, welcome to creation, and they're like, great, what should we do? He's like, actually, 3, 2, 1, it's time to rest. The day of rest was the first day that Adam and Eve stepped into. When I started my contract here at North Langley, it started on July 1st, which meant the very first thing that I was paid to do here was take a day off. And it's a lovely way to start. And Adam and Eve stepped into that rest. Now, Sabbath is woven into creation, but it kind of goes silent for a little while. And so we're going to pick it up again where Sabbath next appears at Exodus 16. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, this is where we're looking today. You can open to that. As you turn, a little bit of context about where we're going. So there was Adam and Eve. And then a couple hundred years later, there was a man named Abraham. And God said to this man named Abraham that I'm going to make your kids and their kids and their kids into so many people that they're going to be as big as a nation. But once they were, a couple hundred years later, there was enough of them to be a nation, but they were in slavery in Egypt. And so God sends a man named Moses. If you skim through the book of Exodus, you can actually get a picture of what their life was like. It says that they were worked ruthlessly, that they were oppressed with forced, harsh labor, that they were whipped, their lives were bitter, they groaned in slavery, they were miserable, they were suffering, they were beaten, they were discouraged. So God sends Moses to Pharaoh to say, hey, let my people go into the desert to worship me. Pharaoh says, no, God sends the 10 plagues, they let the people go, they come to the Red Sea, God parts the water, they make it through, and as the waters close, these people who have only ever known slavery, all of a sudden, they become a nation. And so they look around, and they have a leader, but they have no government, they have no laws, they have no infrastructure. Everything they're doing for the first time, and they say, what are we going to eat? So Exodus 16:3 is where we're going to start. And it says this, "The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then we're going to jump down to verse 11. "The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And that evening quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was." Now just to pause for a second, what is it in Hebrew is manna. And so manna is literally called what is it? Puns are biblical. I lost my place. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer," which is about a liter, "for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but not on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the Sabbath. Seventh day, no one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. This is the word of the Lord. So this moment here is about 6 weeks into Israel being a nation. And this is new nation orientation for them. At the beginning of creation, God creates the mountains and the lakes and the oceans and everything else, and then he gives the people rest. He gives them the Sabbath. Then fast forward a few hundred years, and the people are in slavery, and so God sends the plagues, and he delivers his people, creates a new nation, and the first thing he gives them, new nation orientation, day one, lesson one, how to be the people of God, rest. Sabbath. They'll get around to things like do not murder and do not steal, but God says part of how this whole thing works is that you rest in this Sabbath day. See, God's heart is for his people to experience rest. He wants us to have a Sabbath. Now, Sabbath doesn't mean we never work. It's actually a lot of work that goes into a Sabbath. For 6 days, the people were supposed to go out and gather, and the manna disappeared when the sun grew hot, so they had to be out early enough to get what they needed. And it wasn't just, I gathered enough for what I need, and you gather enough for you need, but it says, when they brought it in, those who had a lot and those who had little, once they kind of spread it all out, everyone had what they needed. So it's not just me Sabbath, but we Sabbath. It's this idea of community. It talks about boiling and baking. So if you're going to boil and bake, you're going to need fuel for the fire. You're going to need water. You're going to need pots. You're going to need to be cooking. So there's dishes. There's a lot of work that goes into this whole thing. This daily miracle of provision where the food was there and it was enough. And this weekly miracle that one day a week, it wouldn't rot. And it was local. And that one day they weren't supposed to wander about. So God says, this is a gift. It's for you. He also says it's command. This is what it means to be my people. This is what you're supposed to do. And he also says it's reality, that if you work more than that on one day, it will go bad. If you work more than the 6 days, there's nothing for you. This is just the way the world works. So it's gift, it's command, it's reality, it's in creation, it's in deliverance, and we see it in the life of Jesus too. In Luke 4:16, it says that Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So Jesus kept the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue service. He went to a worship service. The neat thing for the Jewish people in the time is that a Sabbath day walk, the furthest that they were allowed to walk was about a kilometer. So if you took the synagogue and drew a line around it of about a kilometer, every single person would have lived in that area. So as you're heading to the worship service, it would have been people you would have walked by on the way in and would walk by on the way out. How many people here live within a kilometer of this building? Like 9. So if we did that, we would have a small group here. Now you hear that and you might think, okay, John, are you saying that you're not allowed to come to this church because it's too far away? Are you saying you have to attend a church within a kilometer? And the tricky thing about Sabbath is that as soon as we start talking about it, there's two main responses. One, we do nothing. Or two, we want to make a million rules so we know exactly what is and isn't work. And this is what Jesus ran up against. See, the Bible gives us three things. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, do no work. That's kind of what we have. But the Jewish people, they said, okay, this, and this are also not allowed. And so Jesus got in trouble all the time for what he did on the Sabbath. He got in trouble for healing. He got in trouble for healing someone and then telling the person, hey, why don't you pick up your mat and walk? He got in trouble for his disciples going and picking up some food and eating as they went along. And so these teachers added rule after rule after rule on the Sabbath. And Jesus came and he didn't get rid of the Sabbath. In Mark 2:27, it says, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for people and not people for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. See, Jesus didn't come to get rid of the Sabbath. He came to pick it up, dust it off, and hand it back to the people and say, this is for you. This is what it's supposed to look like. He didn't cancel the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the ceasing. The creation is a gift. But when we hear this idea of creation being a gift and a command, we might think that sounds like a lot of work and it doesn't really sound worth it. Now imagine, if you will, that someone comes up to you and says, I would like to give you an all-expenses-paid trip. 5-star. First class. Where would you go? Actually, throw some places at me. 5-star, first class, all expenses paid. Someone comes to you. Where is your dream vacation? Where would you go? Korea. Missouri? Okay, that's good. Mexico. Tahiti. Well, that sounds nice. Italy, yeah. So someone comes up to you and says, okay, 5-star, first class, all expenses paid, but the dates are fixed. You get to go to Tahiti. How do we respond? We could say, ugh, it's the middle of my busy season at work. Do you know how hard it is to get coverage? Do you know how many emails I'm going to come back to? It's a lot of work. I don't even know if my whole family has their passports up to date. I don't even know where our suitcases are. Do you need a visa for Tahiti? Are there like vaccinations and immunizations? I don't even know if this whole thing is worth it. You could look at it like that, or you could say, Tahiti, awesome. I have always wanted to go. It's right in the middle of my busy season at work. It's exactly what I need. Oh, and yeah, we'll figure out passports and vaccinations, all that stuff. We'll figure it out. But I'm so excited I get to go. That's exactly what I need. And when it comes to Sabbath, it's this gift, and we can look at it and say, oh, that looks like a lot of baggage coming with that. Or we could say, ah, it's in the middle of my busy season. It's exactly what I need. See, it's a gift. It's for us. Sabbath is part of the kingdom of God. We see it at creation. We see it at deliverance. And we see it in the life of Jesus. But Sabbath also points to the full restoration of all things. I love the phrase that Jesus is making all things new. And this one day in seven, this 24 hours a week that we rest, it points to this greater understanding, this greater reality of what Sabbath is. In John chapter 6, Jesus said it wasn't the bread that the bread was for the people. He said, I am the bread of life. And in Hebrews chapter 4, Sabbath is this picture of God inviting all of us as his people into rest. That we no longer have to depend on what we do to have right standing with God, but we can rest sufficient in what Christ has done for us. That we have enough because Christ is enough. One day a week points us to this eternal reality that we can rest because of what Christ has done. So Sabbath, it's part of the kingdom. Sabbath points to the full restoration of all things, but there's also a kingdom of darkness that pushes back against us. Has anyone tried a Sabbath and it just hasn't worked out? You just couldn't quite figure out how to make it work? Has anyone tried that? Yeah. Every once in a while, we can try it, and we feel like it's a scheduling issue. We feel like it's behavior. We feel like it's a decision that you could just take out your phone and just, boop, schedule the Sabbath and we've applied the sermon. But if that's our approach, I can almost guarantee something's going to pop up. Because it's not a scheduling issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not just a behavior thing, it's a belief thing. See, if Sabbath is part of God's kingdom coming in my life, if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, then as we talked about here a couple months ago, there is also a kingdom of darkness that is working against that. Corrie ten Boom has a saying, or has a quote, "If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy." And for me, that resonates in my life. You see the Israelites gathering more each day than was necessary. You see them working more days each week than was productive. And maybe it was that remnants of slavery in their heart. Maybe it was because they weren't sure that there would be any food tomorrow. But for me, I have to be honest, the thing that drives me to work harder, more hours in a day, more days in a week, to push myself, is this feeling and belief that if I do more, I'm worth more. That my value and significance comes from what I do, from how many hours I work, from what I produce. And I have to be honest, I've worked harder and longer on this sermon than I have on any other sermon in a long time. I probably cut 3 sermons worth of material for this sermon. And do you know why I worked so long and so hard on this? It was this feeling that I didn't have enough, that it wouldn't be enough. So I worked and I pushed. And do you know what happened to all of that material that I gathered that I didn't use? It's rotting. It was more because I wasn't convinced that it would be enough. And there's something deep in us that we are convinced that the more we do, the longer we work, the more we produce, the more we earn, whatever it is, that the more we do, the more we're worth. But that knife cuts both ways. And if we have had sickness or injury or something has happened to us and we're producing less and doing less, all of a sudden we might feel like we have produced less and therefore we are worth less. And Sabbath is a weekly reminder for us who find our value in what we do, and for us who find our lack of value in what we don't do. Sabbath is a reminder that our value isn't rooted in what we produce. It's rooted in what God has done. We can rest because God has done enough. Now, just as an aside, sometimes the work feels endless. There's certain jobs, certain tasks, certain chores that just never seem done. I love clearing out my inbox from emails because it's empty. But what happens when you send emails? You get emails. What happens when you wash dishes? They get dirty. What happens when you do laundry? There's more laundry. There's always another project, another task, another client. There's always something else, and the work never seems done. And so if we're waiting for the work to be done, before we rest, we will never rest. And so I have to be honest, laundry, I think, is the worst. Laundry is a sign of the fall. Because you work hard, you push it through the wash, you push it through the dryer, you get everything in the baskets, you gather it all up, you fold it, you put it away, you stack the empty laundry baskets, you put them on the washing machine, and what happens 2 minutes later? Someone drops socks in the hamper, and you can't rest because it's not done. And Sabbath says you can. The week's work is done. So when someone drops the socks in the hamper, I look at them and they look back at me and I say, "Not today, socks. I'll see you in 24 hours. But Sabbath is coming to this point where the week's work is done. We can rest, not because we have done enough, but because God has done enough. Now, some of us, we're fine to stop working. It's no problem at all. Friday comes or whenever the end of the work week is, and what we do changes, but the pace does not slow down one bit. The things we do just as hard. We find endless places to go and nonstop things to do. We pick a hobby. We get our family into a hobby. We have projects around the house we're working on and always the next one in mind. We spend hours catching up on our socials and our shows and our games. We surround ourselves with people and noise, and we hit Sunday night exhausted and do it all over again. Monday's a grind. Friday's coming. Everybody's working for the weekend. I was talking to someone whose father was a food inspector, but for ice cream. Which sounds like a pretty good job. But this food inspector, over the span of his career, he would go into places, and the downside of being a food inspector for ice cream is not just trying good ice cream, but that you would find the bad ice cream too. And what he found over his career is that ice cream companies would use flavors and colors if the cream wasn't as good. They would use colors and flavors to cover up impurities in the ice cream. And so as he finished his career, the only kind of ice cream that he would eat was vanilla ice cream. Because the flavor of vanilla was so simple that it could only be good if it was with good ice cream. It was so simple it had to be good if it was going to be good. And for us, sometimes, just like flavors and colors and ice cream, we use activities and hobbies and noise and go, go, go to cover over things in our lives that we would rather not deal with. And Sabbath is this invitation, like Tim talked about a couple weeks, to maybe prune some things out of our lives, to slow down, to simplify. And maybe when we do that, we find that what we've been doing this whole time is covering up something in our lives or in our relationships that we've been trying to avoid. See, sometimes with Sabbath, what happens when we slow down is that the things we've been outrunning, that they catch up to us. And it's an opportunity for Jesus to come in and to do a deeper work in our lives as we grow as apprentices. Now, I imagine that there might be some pushback coming, that you hear this and you say, whoa, John, are you saying that I can't go to the lake? Are you saying I can't play sports? Are you saying I can't renovate my basement? And the answer is, maybe? I don't know. I would say be curious. What is it in you that might push back against that idea? In doing those things, are you ceasing from what is necessary and embracing life? Are you discovering and rediscovering the God of creation, deliverance, and provision? Or is there something that you're trying to escape? And so I don't know. Maybe we can do these things and maybe we can't, but the simplicity of the Sabbath can reveal things that Jesus might want to work on. Now, you might hear all of this and you might think it sounds good, this idea of Sabbath, but it sounds like a luxury. I can't afford to take a whole day off. I don't have the time. I barely have 5 minutes to myself at the end of a night, and now you want me to take a whole day? Maybe we are picking up extra shifts or extra jobs or have a side hustle, because we can't afford the life we have now, never mind taking an extra day. And it echoes this feeling of Exodus 16:3 that we read, where the Israelites said to God, we're going to starve if we do this. It would be better if you just left us alone. And I recognize that for some of us that's true, but I think sometimes we feel like there's not enough money and not enough time, when actually there is. For me, sometimes if I've had a busy week, I will end up working Saturday. But sometimes what happens, if I have a lot of tasks, I check out. And if I check out, my tasks don't go away. The deadline just gets closer and then more tasks join them. And so by the time I re-engage with what needs to happen, I'm way busier and way more overwhelmed. And I spend the second part of the week catching up on stuff that I could have done the first part of the week. And so I had someone tell me once that my busyness was actually the result of my poor time management. It's like, wow, that's true. And sometimes with time, just like with money, we feel like we don't have enough because it's how we spend it and where we let it go. And if we changed how we spent our time and changed how we spent our money, we would find we actually do have enough for a Sabbath. But for some of us, that's truly and honestly not the case. You're barely making ends meet. It gets harder every month. You reach the end of the day weary and exhausted, and tomorrow offers hope of nothing better. There's too much going out and too little coming in, And maybe for you, when you heard the life of the Israelites, you're like, no, that sounds like me. Worked ruthlessly, oppressed, whipped, bitter life, groaning in slavery, miserable, suffering, beaten, and discouraged. And if that's you this morning, I want to say that that's not the way the world should be. Sometimes it is, but it's not the way it should be. That there's an element of justice in Sabbath. That if I go home on Saturday and I want my Sabbath, so I have my wife do all the cooking and my son do all the cleaning and the neighbor's kid is washing the car, my Sabbath turns into their work. And you might be on the receiving end of that, where a family member or a boss or an employer or someone's work overflows into your life and you truly and honestly cannot have a Sabbath. And if that's the case, I want to say that God sees you, that his heart is for you, that his desire is that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in your life. And I believe that that includes the Sabbath. And you might hear that and think, so you're telling me that God wants me to take a day off and that he'll work to make it happen? And I think the answer is yes. I think that there's an element of the Sabbath that is part of the kingdom of God. See, what kind of God do we believe in? We believe in a God who has forgiven us of our sins. How many people would say amen to that? Amen. We believe in a God who has overcome the power of death. How many people would say amen to that? I have stood at gravesides. I have said goodbye to friends, confident that I will see them again, because God is a God who has overcome sin and death. And so we worship this God that we say has dealt with these undealable problems, but somehow we don't believe that this God understands groceries, or that he doesn't understand that rent comes every month. And I think that the God who defeats the power of sin and death is the God who understands that we need to eat every day. And there's an element of provision, of creation, of deliverance that comes in the Sabbath. That his kingdom would come and his will would be done. That's why we pray that. That God's kingdom coming isn't me doing it. I don't work hard to bring Sabbath into my life. I say, God, would you bring your kingdom into my life? Would you bring it into the life of this church? Would you bring it into the life of this city? God, your kingdom come, your will be done. I need daily bread. God, would you provide for me? One of my favorite stories. I was at a birthday party for a friend, and I met someone else there, and he grew up as a missionary kid. I don't remember where. But he grew up, he got married, his wife was there, and he said that when him and his wife got married, they ate the food in their house, and then the husband turned to the wife, and he said, okay, it's time to pray. We need groceries. And she said, what? And he said, you know, when you run out of food, you pray and someone drops groceries off at your front door? And she said, no, when you run out of groceries, you go to the grocery store and buy them. And the way that he grew up in his family, the faithfulness of God that he experienced was that if you needed groceries, you prayed and said, God, give us this day our daily bread, and someone would drop groceries off at your house. And that is a beautiful picture of God's provision. But me, I'm a grocery store guy. I feel like it depends on me, that I need to be there just in case God doesn't come through. But I think that the God who creates, the God who redeems, is the God who provides. And so what does this look like for this week? Well, ultimately, the way we live this out is one day a week, we have a Sabbath. And so I have a list of things here, and these are things that have helped me. I'm not perfect at this. I'm still growing. There's lots of ways I get it wrong. So you might see this list and be like, aha, there are rules. I knew we would get around to it. These aren't necessarily how a Sabbath looks. If something here is helpful, use it. If it's not, don't. Think of it like a trellis, a piece of wood that a plant grows up to help it be strong and bear fruit. Use some of these things if you need something. Maybe you've already figured out Sabbath. But for me, I find that a Sabbath that is regular, weekly, and 24 hours is helpful. The Jewish people had 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. The early Christians just used Sunday. If you're a shift worker, maybe 2 days, two nights, Sabbath. If you are self-employed, maybe work 40 hours, then take a Sabbath. But whatever it is, regular, weekly, and 24 hours. Close to home can be good. Now you're saying that you can't travel, can't go to the lake. I don't know. I hate driving in Langley on Saturday afternoon. And so for me, staying home is lovely and restful. And so it's something that's worked for me. I would suggest spending time with friends and family. If you have a Sabbath and I have a Sabbath, it means everybody here has a day that we can connect. It's a way to grow in our relationships. I would suggest not putting regular commitments on it. I would suggest no homework, no housework, and no work. Now, this might also mean lowering the bar. That maybe the house won't look as good. Maybe the food won't be as fancy. And that's okay. I would suggest avoiding purchases, limiting the screens. Do you have to? I don't know. I try to. It works for me. But throughout it all, taking the Sabbath is a day shaped by God's creation, his deliverance, and his provision. So is this a list of rules? I hope not. Is it helpful? It has been for me. Your Sabbath doesn't have to look like my Sabbath, but I think it does have to look like a Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, do no work. I know that I've experienced the blessing of this. There are some weeks that I push through just to get to the moment where the week's work is done. That's literally what I'm living for. Not literally. I'm living for a lot of things. But that's the moment I'm pushing towards. The week's work is done. It reorients us to God's presence. There is a cost with it, though. I know here in Langley, specifically, I know that this is very counter to our culture. That once you land your Sabbath, whatever it is, however it looks, that there can be sports and activities that you or your family love that could be impacted. And are we okay with that? And I would just suggest being curious. Are you allowed to play sports? Are you not allowed to play sports? I don't know. Are you okay not to play sports? What would happen if you didn't play sports? What in you would push back against the idea of just staying home for a day? And so whatever it looks like, making it look like a Sabbath. Cease what is necessary. Embrace what gives life. I'm going to invite the band up. And part of how we live out this sermon is by just living into the Sabbath rhythm, this rest that God offers us. But I also want to open the opportunity for prayer, that we'll have a prayer team at the front and a prayer room at the back, that we would love to talk to God with you. That if you have never met Jesus and you hear about this Jesus who forgives sins, who has defeated the power of death, who gives hope, who pursues you relentlessly with his love, and you would like to meet this Jesus, we would love to introduce you. And so if you would like to come and meet this Jesus, we would love to introduce you. If you are struggling with Sabbath because you feel like you have to do more, you have to work the days, you have to put in the hours, that your significance is so closely tied to what you do, or your lack of production makes you feel like you are doing less and so you are worthless, we would love to pray with you to remind you that to Jesus, you are his masterpiece. Voila. Maybe there's something in your life that you're avoiding. Maybe you know what it is, or you just have this sense, and we would love to pray with you and pray that light would come into the darkness. And maybe you are experiencing a crushing brutality, that the hope of a Sabbath seems unattainable, and you're not sure if you can find freedom or if God will provide, and we would love to pray with you, to lean into that promise that Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Would you stand as we close? So Jesus, we just ask that you would teach us what it means to walk at your pace. that we would see you as the God who creates, who delivers, and provides. Teach us what it means to learn from you how to walk and rest. Lord of the ceasing, would you go with us? We pray this in your name. Amen.